beautifully sung. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I realize the clock is ticking, and I'm going to do my best to be aware of that. One of the dumbest things that preachers say is that if you listen real fast, enough said, Hebrews 2. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Father, we are thankful for your presence this morning. Thank you, Father, for the victory that you have provided within our service, within our midst. The touch of the Holy Spirit. And Father, now as we look into your word, I pray for that anointing, that divine touch, and your strength. Pray for the clarity of mind and speech. I pray that you would anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive. Father, ultimately, I need your touch today. I need your strength right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's a message right there in that verse, for sure. A message of warning, a message of care, earnest heed. It's not what I want to look at, though. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, that's a thought right there, isn't it? Something that we could really spend a lot of time dwelling on, meditating on. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus. Do I need to go back and read the first 8 verses again? I know you don't want me to because of the time frame. But I like what verse number 9 says. In the midst of all that he's already penned in these previous 8 verses, there's a lot to be said there. But then I believe that he culminates it within those first 4 words of verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But we see Jesus. How are you seeing Jesus this morning? What is it that you look at? What is it that your eyes are seeing when you think about Jesus? First of all, I want you to notice Jesus in his lofty position of who he really is, as John records it in John's Gospel, chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We can see him as God's equal. We can see him in the same capacity, in the same position as God. The same was in the beginning with God. We also find it in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer in the very first verses of that book said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power, word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I believe that we can see Jesus as who he really is, the God of glory, represented in the physical being that Jesus walked this earth, so that you and I can know who he is, so that we can see Jesus. We also can notice him not only as who he really is in his glory and his power, we can see him in great poverty. Now that's quite an extreme from the other one. Going from his great power to his poverty, and yet we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now let me change a little bit of that wording there, "that ye through his poverty might be rich," that through his poverty you might be rich. You might have fulfillment. You will have prosperity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about material prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. Praise God that in the midst of his poverty, you and I can be made rich. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of poverty, so that he could bring the riches of heaven to our heart and to our life, transforming us by the power of Christ. We also see him in deep sorrow. We see him in deep sorrow as we read the Isaiah account in chapter 53. There's 12 verses there that if you want to read something that can break your heart, just read that. Realizing that Isaiah was recording the prophetic words of what Jesus was going to go through, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We see the travail of his soul, or he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What a man. What a man that experienced deep sorrow, and we can see the tragedy of that sorrow in the death and the suffering that he carried and that he bore, so that you and I could be made free. We shall see Jesus. And what is it that we're looking at when we see him? Do we see him as a man of sorrows, a deep sorrow and deep pain? John chapter number 6, John records the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you think it's possible at all that Jesus, when he was saying those words in the Galilean area and in Jerusalem area, do you think it's possible that he had already read Isaiah 53? Do you think it's possible that Jesus had already somewhat known about Isaiah 53? And yet he comes to us at this very point of John chapter 6. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In verse number 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We can see Jesus as a man of deep sorrow. We can see Jesus as a savior of unfailing obedience to the cross and obedience to the will of God. And he knew about Isaiah 53 before he came. We can also see Jesus in his mighty power. Now that's where we want to get to, isn't it? Because that's more glorious than the man of sorrows or a man of grief and a man that carried our sin and carried our shame and took our reproach and all of my sin was transferred to his shoulders and to his account. He who knew no sin became sin for me. Oh yes, I'd rather look at this point. Although I want to be reminded of who he was in reality in coming as the Savior, but also we can see him in his mighty power. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now I'm telling you, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places must be a place of powers for sure, is it not? When you recognize the King of Kings, the God of glory, the majestic sovereign of the universe, who has his Son seated at his right hand, all power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. In verse number 21 of Ephesians 1, for far above all principality, far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, is the name of Jesus. We shall see Jesus in his power. Wherefore God, Paul records in Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. How great is this name of Jesus? That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. I'm talking about see him in his mighty power. We can also see him in the book of Hebrews in his infinite compassion. I want you to notice this one because you can get lost in these others that I've already mentioned and think that it's perhaps it's sidetracking and it's bypassing and going around you. But see him in his compassion. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I know that the King James translation, the King James wording there, can be a little bit confusing. You have to really pay close attention to that first part of that verse. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. The Amplified said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation. Let me just phrase it the way I like to phrase it. For we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His compassion How broad is his compassion this morning? We understand how broad it is. You and I have sat in church places for all of our lives for the most part. We understand that when the record has been given for God so loved the world that he gave his only, that whosoever reaches to all of us. For we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm talking about seeing him in his infinite compassion. We also can see him in his great glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How are we going to see him? What is that like? Well, let's just go back. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9 and read in that account in Mark chapter 9 of three of his disciples who went up into a mountain with Jesus. The word in the King James is that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, it's so overwhelmed these three disciples that in verse number 6, it said, for they didn't know what to say. You see, Peter had said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. And that's great and that's exciting, that's wonderful. But verse number 6 kind of puts me in that position. They didn't know what to say. You know, when God comes in his majesty, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say. We see Jesus in his great glory. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, how is that really? We weren't there with those three disciples up in the Mount of Transfiguration as we know it. So how are we going to understand what that's going to be like to be able to see him in his great glory? Well, let's go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 13. We see that this is John the Beloved as he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled away from all of his friends and all of his family. And he's out here all by himself. But God visits him there and gives him this revelation. And this is what he records for us. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I don't think John died right there. I think that he was so overwhelmed with what he had seen, what he was looking at, what he was realizing, the majestic power in the presence of Jesus Christ. It caused him to simply fall down as dead. The strength in his legs was gone, and his knees were no longer able to hold him up because of what he was seeing, the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. I believe that John gives us a little bit of a picture when we are seeing him, we can see his great glory. Maybe we could go from Scripture, go to somebody more recent, somebody that saw Jesus in a different light. Elisha Hoffman by name penned the words to the song that was probably my dad's favorite song. His four sons sang the song at his funeral. Elisha Hoffman penned these words when he was seeing Jesus. He said, from the cross there flows a hallowed stream, full of power, sinners to redeem. Let the world the blessed tidings know, that this stream can wash as white as snow. peace and pardon, life and love it brings, till the soul in holy rapture sings in the strains that swift and praiseful flow. Jesus' blood can wash as white as snow. That was the words. Those are the words that Elisha Hoffman penned as he was getting a glimpse of who Jesus was. He was seeing who Jesus was, and he recognized the power that flowed from that name. Let's come even more recent to another songwriter, and you probably are aware, more aware of these words by Dottie Rambo. She said, "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me." If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. Let me just ask you a question this morning. Is the ocean dry? No, it's not. When Dottie Rambo apparently was seeing who Jesus was, she recognized the vastness and the glory of his love and said, "If that's not love, then the ocean is dry." You and I know that the ocean isn't dry. She said, "There's no stars in the sky. The sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love." The Hebrew writer said, "But we see Jesus." How do you see Jesus this morning? Well, John got a glimpse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. All of those verses in Hebrews 2 culminate in that phrase, "But we see Jesus." How do you see him this morning? How do you see him? He is glorious. He is compassionate. He is loving. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you get a better glimpse or a glimpse of who Jesus is from those passages of Scripture that reveal to us who he is. And that he loves. In all of that, he loves you. He loves me. Praise God. Praise God. So mentioned already, it's so good to have my aunt and uncle here. Uncle Robert, would you dismiss us in prayer?